As I mentioned this morning in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, in writing to those Christians there in Rome, reminding them of the value that is found in the Old Testament and the things that are revealed there. He says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We began looking this morning at the ark. This that Noah was commanded to build by God as he was about to bring destruction upon the entire world, the world, mankind, had become just evil only continually. It's, you know, a lot of people talk about how the world is just getting bad. It's just getting bad. It's just getting worse and worse. I'm like, oh, we're nothing close to how wicked it was in the days of Noah. I mean, think, the Scriptures tell us that it was the every thought of every man was only evil continually. And you look at some of the worst of those that we look at in the world today, and well, they have good thoughts. They show kindness to others and such. They're not only evil, always continually. And so we're nothing close to what we find in the days of Noah. And yet here we can see that, you know, we talked about the patience of God in the days of Noah. And then also we can see Noah's perseverance, that even though the rest of the world is truly just a horrible place, he's still continuing on in faithful service to God. And we noted in this that, you know, when you look at the ark, you can see that, as we mentioned this morning, there are types, there are shadows in the Old Testament that look ahead to what we have in Christ, that are really kind of looking forward to what God is going to be revealing. And as I mentioned this morning, we've got this spiritual ark that we're a part of now, that Jesus is that builder. And, you know, as we noted with the ark, there was one designer. There was to be no alterations made to the design that was laid out for the ark. And as I noted there in Genesis chapter 6, there at the last verse, and you see it again in chapter 7, after Noah and his family is told to go into the ark, it says, thus Noah did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. He followed through in exactly the way that God set out for him to do these things. There was only one ark. He was instructed to build the one ark, just like the Lord said, I'm going to build my church. And you couldn't look at the dimensions. I mean, just imagine, here's Noah building the ark, and you're looking and you're going, I think Noah's crazy. But just in case, I'm going to build an ark, and I'm going to build it just like his. Would that have worked? Even if you kind of followed with the dimensions that Noah's building, you're like, hey, he's building it with gopher wood. I'm going to build it with gopher wood as well. There was only one ark that was being instructed by God to be built. And even if someone else copied it, letter for letter, size for size, it wouldn't be the one that God had commanded. And therefore, it wouldn't bring salvation. And the same is true with the church. Even those who perhaps follow along in a lot of the things that the Scriptures teach, and they follow the patterns that are laid there, but they're not truly serving the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? All these things we've claimed to do in the name of Jesus. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so while many will say that, you know, we're serving the Lord, we're following Jesus, we love Jesus, but unless we're following in the things that he has instructed and we're a part of the one body that he has set up, we're failing to truly be a part of that one ark that is available for salvation. We also talked this morning that there was one door, and Jesus was very clear in saying, I am the door of the for the sheep. I am the way, the one and only way. No one can come through the Father except through Jesus. And we need to keep these things in mind as we continue looking at the ark. You look in Genesis chapter 6, there in verse 16, says, "You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. It's kind of interesting. You look at the different translations. This is one of the reasons I like looking at different translations and kind of comparing them. And you look there, in the American Standard Bible, it reads, "You shall make a window for the ark." The King James Version reads similarly. But when you look over at the English Standard Version, it makes reference to make a roof over the ark. And then the American Standard Version just says, "A light shalt thou make to the ark, and to a cubit shalt thou finish it upward." When you look at this, the idea there, and I mentioned this in the lesson this morning, it's not a window like we normally think of windows in a house and such, where there's just this opening. This was something that was a covering, most likely, and it was something that could be raised up or lowered as needed, depending on the weather. I'm sure they had it closed when you were getting that 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and then the tempest is continuing for upwards of, 150 days, and they're going to keep it kind of low then, but then you think all those animals and all those people gathered together there in that ark, and it's going to get ripe. And they had this way that they could open it up. And I think the English Standard Version, comparing that with what you see there in American Standard Version, we can kind of get an idea. This is some way that they can vent, some way that they can get light in, some way that they can provide the necessary transition of oxygen that every animal that's on there is in need of. And this was something that would be sufficient for all of their needs. Imagine spending a year and a couple of months in complete and total darkness. Just no light, no sun. You might have an oil lamp or something that would last for a little while, but just no light. I can't even begin to imagine. My daughter's sister-in-law lives in Alaska, and right now they're in the period of a lot of daytime. And later they'll get into that period of time where it's 18 hours of night. And I'm like, this daytime is not so bad because you get plenty of sun and you can block out your windows and it's not that big of a deal. But when you get to that period of time where there's no sun, that's where people begin to have mental issues and struggles, because you're missing out on something that is important. And God told Noah, He says, "You make sure that there's a way for there to be light." This thing that is needed for all of the life that is there on the boat with you. And there's one way that we see here that this light is provided. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of the source of light that is there for the church. In 2 Corinthians 4, there in verse 4, he says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." I remember as a young boy, one of the first Bibles I had was the little small one that had the picture of the European Jesus on the front with the kids and everything. And it had on the inside front cover, somewhere around there on those first couple pages, it had Psalm 119, verse 105. It was the first verse I ever learned in my life. "Your word," and it was King James Version, so it was, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And that's the idea here. Jesus, the gospel, the word, it's a light into this world. We've been looking at the book of Genesis, and just turn back over to Genesis and look there in chapter 1. We see there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, everything that there is, He created it. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Note the first words God gives there in Genesis chapter 1. He says, "And let there be light." And there was light. Now, we talked about this in our Bible class on Wednesday evening. Who was that Word? In John chapter 1, there in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see in the following verses that all things were created through Him. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of God. The first Word spoken, let there be light. The Word that is spoken is Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Imagine a world today without Jesus. You take Jesus out of the picture, what is there to hope for? You take Jesus out of the picture, and this world gets much, much darker. Because the only thing that can truly provide everlasting joy has been removed. Jesus is the light. Going back to Psalm 119 there in verse 130, the psalmist says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The light of the gospel, the light of God's word is there to provide us with all the understanding that we need, to help us to get through this light, to guide our feet, to light the way of the path that we're walking on. And John writes in 1 John chapter 1, there in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us of all sin. We see there that there was one light that was given there in the ark, and we have a light through Jesus. The next thing we want to look at is you look over in Genesis chapter 6. Again, Genesis chapter 6, there in verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Parents were blessed with three really good kids and one that was all right. I'll let y'all figure out which one that one is. I was blessed with two spectacular children. Light and joy. And yeah, they're not perfect in every way, but they're wonderful. And I never once looked at my kids and like, wish we never had you. Just think about how bad things are. That God looks out at His creation. And this is how far things had gone. That every thought, every intent of mankind was only evil continually. You think of the worst parts of the worst towns that you can imagine going into. I got a buddy that lives up near Memphis. He's like, I won't cross over into Memphis. He said, there's nothing in this world that I need enough to cause me to go into Memphis and perhaps die. He's like, I'm just not going to go. You know, Memphis made the list as the most dangerous city in the U.S. here recently. Surprisingly, Huntsville was one of the most desirable places to live, and they're not that far apart. Everybody, your neighbors, coworkers, people that live down the road, evil. Just terrible people who would just as soon as stab you as look at you. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. Can you imagine how Miss Noah felt when Noah's like, all right, look, I got to go out and I got to chop down some trees. I'm going to take the boys with me. And she knows he's going out there amongst nothing but evil, horrible people. Again, I don't think we really comprehend. Because have you ever been surrounded by nothing but evil people ever in your life? Ever been in that kind of a situation where there was nobody in the room with you that you could trust? I mean, I've been in some not so great places. And I've never been in a place where I felt like I was all alone. There was no safety in the world around them, but there was safety in the ark. And there was safety only in the ark. In Genesis chapter 6, there in verse 13, God says to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch." And so God tells Noah, it's like, all right, you think things are bad? I'm about to just wipe everybody off the face of the earth. And here's your opportunity for salvation. You build an ark. And as a father, you do what you can to protect your family, to provide for them, to provide for them to have safety. And so here's a way of safety for his kids, for his three sons, their wives, for his wife. And that's one of the reasons why we see, "Thus Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." Noah built the ark because he knew God had said there was safety within the ark. But it wasn't just enough to build the ark. What did Noah and his family have to do? Once it was built, to remain safe, they had to go in. Look in Genesis chapter 7. There, beginning in verse 17, in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time.'" Verse 7, "Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood." Now, skip on down to verse 17. Genesis chapter 7, there in verse 17. "Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. And the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark." Once God's judgment began, he said, "Noah, you get into the ark. Take with you everybody that's supposed to come." They go in the ark. As we see there in verse 16, the Lord closed the door behind them. And they were safe. God said, "I'm going to destroy everything else." And the waters come up. Well, we had a nice little rain that came up, but that would have been a gentle downpour compared to just the beginnings of what we see here in the days of Noah. Again, think about the fountains of the heavens opening up, the fountains of the deep opening up. All things that God had separated the waters, they were brought together in a horrific storm beyond anything you could ever see depicted in the worst movies that you can imagine, predicting the end of days there in Hollywood. This makes hurricanes look like a nice Sunday afternoon drizzle. And everything, as we note here, everything that swarms, everything that breathes, there's that swarming that you were asking about, Miss Alice, those chiggers. All the chiggers except for the two that got on the ark, they were wiped out. Everything on the face of this earth that wasn't a water-dwelling creature was killed. There was safety only in the ark. Now look over, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul is writing about Jesus. He's writing about the marriage relationship and making this connection between the two. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, he says, "The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." It's always amazed me, the husbands that really like the first part of that, the husband is the head of the wife, but they don't like that it's connected to Jesus, because Jesus was willing to give his life for his bride. And that's the kind of husbands we're to all be. Not someone who's just waiting, being waited on hand and foot, but someone who's like Jesus, willing to die to protect our family. And salvation is found only within the body of Christ. He himself being the Savior of the body. Paul writes to the Christians there in Rome, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you weren't in the ark, you were lost, right? Once the rains came down, that was it. Once God closed that door, any hope of salvation was gone unless you were in the ark. And the only one that we can depend on, that salvation is available in, is through Jesus Christ. Now, God has promised that one day He's going to destroy the world. Again, now we know it's not by a flood. He's given that promise. He's given that surety. I'm sure if we looked out and looked around after this rainstorm that just came down, that promise, the sign of the promise will be out there in the sky, reminding us that it's not going to be a flood. But there is going to be an end. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 9, Peter reminding the Christians in the first century about this promise. He says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Peter gives the warning. Destruction is coming. And it's not going to be somebody out there building an ark for 100 plus years telling us, "Hey, destruction is coming." It's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. And when that happens, there's no chance of making things right. There's no being left behind and having an opportunity through the years of tribulation to make things right with God. When God brings an end to this world, that's it. It's over. All things physical are done or destroyed. And we're either with Christ in the spiritual ark that He has built, or we're not. Remember, 2 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 5, Peter says, "God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood, upon the world of the ungodly." Verse 9, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the righteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Just like we can see that Noah was saved in the days of the flood, God knows how to provide salvation for us. And it is only those who are in the church built by Christ that are going to be those who are saved. Now let's understand, that doesn't mean that they have the name Church of Christ out on their sign. That's not always a sign that they are a part of the body of Christ. It's those who are genuinely serving the Lord, following according to His authority. These are the things that we need to be looking for. These are the things we need to make sure that we're following in everything that God has given us. Entrance into the ark that Noah built. Well, God told him, He said, "Look, you bring your wife, your three sons, and their wives, and then the animals that are going to come to you. You bring them in." There was a list. Noah could check off that list. All right, I got my wife. I got my three sons. They got their wives. All the humans are inside. Now God can bring in all the rest of the animals. God approved the list of those who are going to be saved. God has approved those who will be saved today. It's not some list like you might find taught in some religions. But it's a type of person. One who believes and obeys. One who has faith in the wonderful grace and mercy of God and a willingness to submit to His will. These are the ones who will find salvation in the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 6, when we look at this great passage of faith and the men and women of faith, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Some translations will read there, "a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And so if we're going to be pleasing to God, we've got to believe, and that seeking denotes action. In fact, you look through the book of Hebrews there in chapter 11 and look at every man and woman who's a hero of faith, and it says, by faith, they did this or did that. By faith, they acted. Their faith that is so notable was always an active, obedient faith. To be a part of the spiritual ark, the church that Jesus built, we've got to believe in Christ. We need to confess that He is the Son of God. And as we've noted numerous times in Romans chapter 6, we've got to be buried with Him in baptism. We have to live out that gospel story and surrender our lives truly to Him. Again, you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We read there as Peter's comparing baptism to the salvation that was there in the ark, that, you know, Christ, if you begin there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it said, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the answer, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, compare that to what we can see there in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3 and going down the next 10 or so verses, and see that, you know, it's that baptism, that obedient faith, that makes us in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There's safety only in the ark, and there's only one way to get in, and that's through Jesus. And we find that through faithful obedience. And the last thing I want you to consider, I talk about how annoying Jeff is. Was. He's not that bad now. Don't misunderstand me. He's not the same person he was. I'm not the same person I was. When you're the little brother, everything's always worse. My daughter always rolls her eyes whenever I talk about this because she's the big sibling and she doesn't know what it's like to have the older sibling. Austin always like, yep, I can understand that. And she's nothing compared to what Jeff was. But, you know, in all the things, I talked recently about, you know, we had a station wagon growing up, and Jeff and I were stuck in the back of the station wagon. And I never once thought, in all the times that Jeff was pestering me and annoying me, I should just open the door and jump out. Never. Never once. Because there was safety inside the car. And I knew that as long as I remained in the car, I might be pestered. He might be like, I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you. For 50 miles, but I was safe as long as I remained inside. And the same was true of Noah. Imagine Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or just even their wives. We kind of just imagine you're stuck in this confined space 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for over a year. My mom and dad spent a lot of time together when they lived out in the Northwest, especially when they first went out there. They were in a motorhome together, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When they moved here, their desks were facing each other at the beginning. And that shocked a lot of people. How can you spend 24 hours a day? Well, I guess after you've been together for 50 plus years, it gets a lot easier. There was safety for Noah and his family and all the animals as long as they remained inside the ark. The same is true in the spiritual ark. You got to stay inside the ark. You abandon ship, you're lost. This is one of the things I've mentioned before. I don't think we really understand the importance of the local congregation and how hard we should work at staying together. Because when we separate for just any reason, personal, non-doctrinal, and even when it comes to doctrine, that's really coming down to some personalities not wanting to submit themselves to God and to one another oftentimes, we're jumping ship. We may not think we are. How many of us, if we were in a lifeboat out in the middle of the ocean, and a pod of orcas, killer whales, are circling, are going to be like, you know what, I'm sick and tired of dealing with you. I don't like the way that you row your side of the boat. I'm out of here. We wouldn't even think about it. Like, yeah, okay, I just got to keep paddling. I just won't focus on that person. I'm just going to paddle, and I'm going to keep my eye on those fins that are out there. Because we know that there's safety inside. Paul wrote to the Christians there in Corinth. This is a congregation that had a lot of issues. It was very divided. And he says, "You, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Stick it out. Keep working. Keep working at getting along with one another. You don't know why marriages last a long time? They're willing to put in the effort to keep it going. And that's the thing we need to keep in mind when it comes to our brethren. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we're pig-headed. Sometimes we want what we want. But we need to remain together, to remain within the ark. Remember, as Jesus was dictating letters to the seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3, he said in Revelation 2, there in verse 10, he says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. What does he say next? Essentially, he says, don't give up. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, we have freedom. God, that's the problem. God gave us freedom of choice in the beginning, right? We see that choice when he says, look, you can eat all the things that are in the garden that I've provided, except for this one tree. Don't eat from that one. He gave us the choice. Adam and Eve chose poorly, and we've chosen poorly multiple times throughout our lives. And we have the choice of whether we want to remain within the ark that has been provided that gives us safety, or we can jump ship at any time. But if you leave the safety of Christ and you jump into the waters of destruction, look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 20, this is leading up to one of Anna's favorite verses. If you don't believe me, just ask her after church. One of her favorite verses she loves whenever I read this passage. 2 Peter chapter 2, they're beginning in verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." Figure out what part she doesn't really care for it. That's what Peter's comparing us to. When we have obeyed the gospel, we've tasted that which is good, that which is wonderful. We've tasted that which provides salvation, and we turn our back on it and turn back to the things of this world. We're like a dog that returns to its own vomit. That's a vile, disgusting picture, isn't it? Anybody here have dogs? You've probably seen it happen. A pig, washed up, cleaned, goes right back to the mud hole and just dives in with all of the gusto that he can. And that's what we're compared to. When we clean ourselves through the blood of Jesus Christ and we choose to leave the safety of the ark and go back into this world, we need to remain within the church, within the spiritual ark, if we want salvation. We need to have the same mindset that Paul had there at the end of his life. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 6, he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Paul said, "I never gave up. I never surrendered. When the stones were striking me there in Lystra to the point where I fell to my knees and lost my life, I got up when the brethren gathered around me and I went on to Derby. When they threw me in prison in city after city, when he was finally released, what would he do? He'd go back to what he'd been doing, preaching and teaching the gospel. In every town, every place, he was in constant fear of danger. You see that in his writings to the church there in Corinth. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. We talked last week about running the race. He says, I've run it. I've kept the faith. Paul stayed in the boat there until the very end. God warned Noah. He says, I'm bringing destruction upon this world. I'm going to destroy it with water. Build yourself an ark. And you and your family and those that are inside the ark with you, I'll save. Everybody else is going to be destroyed. We've noted God has promised that one day He will bring destruction upon this world again. Not a destruction that can be recovered from by someone getting into an ark physically. One that will bring complete and total destruction on the physical realm. As Paul was writing to the Christians there in Thessalonica, if you look there in 2 Thessalonians there in chapter 1 and verse 7, and this is a congregation that has suffered persecution from its very beginning. Paul was run out of Thessalonica. That's how bad things were when the church began. And he's writing to them here in 2 Thessalonians. He says to give relief to you who are afflicted. And to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The thing to keep in mind is, right now, the door to the spiritual ark is open. God hasn't shut the door yet. Remember, we saw there in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow about His promises, some count slowness, but the reason the world remains is He's wanting everybody to come to repentance. And He's waiting for us, whether we've obeyed the gospel and remained faithful or we've fallen away. God's waiting for us to make our life right with Him. We noted that Jesus is that one and only way. And if you need to make your life right with God, if you need to become a child of His or be restored in your faithfulness, Jesus is inviting you to come into His ark. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the question for you is, are you in the ark? Now think about it. Noah was saved because he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. When we read the scriptures, we see that each and every one of us are lost because we've separated ourselves from that favor. And God has provided the way for us to regain that favor. And we encourage you to make your life right with Him, whether it's obeying the gospel or being restored in faithful service to God. We encourage you to follow in the footsteps of Noah. Remember, thus Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. If you're not doing all that the Lord has commanded, why not make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing?